If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them up to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Psalm 47. This is the word of the Lord. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. The Lord has gone up with a shout. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Let's pray. Well, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as it is now opened and proclaimed, as it is preached, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to listen, and eyes to see the greatness of the God who has made us and who has saved us. And he's the King of all the earth. I pray that you would make my words be true and that you would help us to follow and hear the words of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids with us today, with us here for this service. And when you're older, you'll understand the most important things. But even now, you can understand when you're older, you'll understand more. But even now, you'll understand the most important things. Jesus, before he was a human, where was he? He was in heaven. But then he came down from heaven, and he became a human baby. And then he lived, he grew up, just like you grew up, he grew up to be a man. And as he lived a perfectly obedient life. Jesus never disobeyed God, not even once. And then at the end of his life, he died on a cross. And he died for our sins. He died for the bad things we did. He died for the sins that we committed. And then he was buried, and then he rose from the dead on which day? The third day, day number 3. But then, did he go straight to heaven? No. He stayed on earth for 40 days. And when he was on the earth for 40 days, he showed everyone, look, I'm alive. I'm real. I'm not a ghost. I'm not pretend. You can feel my hands. You can see me eat. He proved that he was alive. Then, after 40 days, he went up, 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 up into heaven. In fact, his disciples were there watching him. And as they're watching, can you imagine? As they're watching, Jesus starts going up, 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 up until the clouds took him away. The Bible teaches us that Jesus went up to heaven and he went up to the throne in heaven. Now, who's supposed to sit on a throne? A king, Jesus. And the King Jesus is right now making sure that everything happens exactly as God has planned it. Now, he's making sure that everything, even bad things, he's making sure that every single thing works for the good of his bride. And who is his bride? The church. He's making sure that every single person who he died for, will hear the gospel and believe it. And he's making sure that anyone who really trusts in him will continue to keep trusting him. Jesus now is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That means he actually picks kings, and he picks governments, and he often picks kings and governments who don't love him, and he actually uses them to show how much of a greater king than he is than they are. And he also shows how much the world needs him. And Jesus is king right now, making sure that he is growing the church, making sure that he is spreading the church, and helping the church be holy. Often, when we share the gospel, we say that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to reconcile us to God. And that is true. That's the core of the gospel. But we should not forget what happened next. Yes, Jesus came down, and then he died, and then he rose from the dead. But we must not forget that Jesus ascended to heaven, where he sits on the throne to rule over the nations. If we forget that, we will become filled with fear and anxiety, wondering when Jesus will finally reign, wondering when God will finally use things for good, wondering when Jesus will finally take control of the world for his glory and our good. Oh, dear friends, Jesus is King right now. We must not forget Ascension Day. We have Good Friday. We have Easter. We have Pentecost, but let's not forget Ascension Day, where Jesus ascended to the throne for the glory of God and the good of his people. And we read today from Psalm 47, which is an Ascension Day song delivered hundreds and hundreds and even 1,000 years before Jesus ascended to heaven. Let's look at our first point from Psalm 47, and that's this: the Lord ascended as king. The psalm declares that the Lord is king, not only of the church, not only of Israel, but the Lord is king over the whole earth, of all the nations. Now, here's a trick question, and it is a trick question, so be careful in answering it. Don't embarrass yourself. When did God become king? It's a trick question. There was never a time when God was not king. The universe is his because he made it, and he made it out of nothing. It's not like he made the universe out of things that someone else created or that things that were always there. No, he reigns over the universe because he is its creator and he is its sustainer and governor. God designed and created, and he imposes all his laws on creation. He is the king of creation. But notice this psalm does an odd thing. It doesn't mention that God is king because he made all things, although other places in the Bible will say that. In fact, we read one this morning for our call to worship. It mentions God ascending. It mentions God going up. Did you see that in verse 5? Did you see that? Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. And that is the proof, and that's the reason why the people are to rejoice that God is king. You might call this God's coronation. God's coronation. Now, here's another trick question that I know the Petries will be able to answer. When was the date that King Charles became king? Well, that was September 8th, 2022. And he became king when his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, died. And so the world, or England, or Canada, was able to say, the queen is dead, long live the king. That was September 8th, 2022. But when was King Charles coronated? Well, that was May 6th, 2023. He became king long before he was coronated. And so this psalm talks about not the moment God became king, because that goes back into eternity past, but when he was coronated. This psalm calls people to rejoice, yes, that the Lord is king, but to rejoice that the Lord ascended, or he ascended to the throne, he was coronated. But if he ascended, he must have first descended. If he ascended, he must have first descended. The Lord is king of all. So why is he having to ascend unless he first descended? And Paul draws our attention for that in Ephesians chapter 4. You might turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul uses Psalm 47 and other psalms to prove that even the Old Testament was talking about how Jesus first descended before he would ascend to the throne. Paul uses the Old Testament to teach the incarnation, the death of Christ, the resurrection, and the ascension to heaven. Paul's not teaching new doctrine. He's not saying, tricked you, God said that this wouldn't happen, but now he says he's changed his mind. No, Paul is proving that the whole Old Testament was saying this all along. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, Paul here quotes Psalm 86, but our text today says the same thing, doesn't it? That God ascended. And so this text first teaches us, even though you might not notice it unless you study it a little closer, it teaches that God would first descend to the earth. God the Son descended. Now, that doesn't only mean that he went from up to down. It means that he took on flesh. We might call this subtraction by addition. Christ did not become less God. He didn't stop being God. He became a human. He took on a human nature. He never stopped being God, but he took on a human nature. And taking on human flesh and a human soul and a human mind, he became a servant. He became, notice this, Jesus became a man, not on a throne. Now, according to his divine nature, he never stopped being on the throne. He was always ruling. He never stopped, even while he was on earth, he never stopped as God, upholding the universe by the word of his power. But yet, he became an uncoronated man. He lived as an ordinary man, satisfying the demands that God had for man. He died as a man, satisfying the demands of God's justice for sinful men. He was punished as a man. He was buried as a man. He rose from the dead as a man. And then he lived 40 days on the earth after he rose from the dead, as a man on the earth. All of these things Jesus did as a man who was not coronated as king. He lived as an ordinary human, just like you and me. The only difference, the Bible says, is that he had no sin, but he lived as an uncoronated man. Now, you might ask, why after Jesus died and then he was buried, right? 3 days, he rose from the dead. Why not straight up to heaven? Well, the answer is pretty clear. For proof. If Jesus had gone straight up to heaven, how would we know that he actually rose? How do we know that this isn't just a myth that some people concocted? It was for proof and also for instruction. For 40 days, he was showing, I am alive. He was proving he was who he was. He showed them. He said, touch my hands. Put your fingers in the nail holes. He asked for food, and he ate food in front of them. He proved that he was real. It's kind of like before the coronation, the king goes in a parade all throughout London, showing to the people. The people can see this is the king that's about to go up to the throne, about to be coronated. He's showing, I am Elizabeth II's son. This is what Charles was showing. I am her son. You can see me, and then I will go up to the throne. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was proving that he didn't just rise in spirit. He didn't just rise in soul. He rose in his body. And then he ascended to heaven. And he ascended in a way that was visible. It wasn't just one day the disciples were like, wait, Jesus is here with us for 40 days and now he's gone? What happened? And then they came up with the idea, well, he probably just ascended to heaven. No. God did this as something that could be done by and witnessed by eyewitnesses. Jesus said that the disciples would be his witnesses. What were they witnesses of? They were witnesses of his life. They were witnesses of his teaching. They were witnesses of his death. They were witnesses of his resurrection. And they were witnesses of his ascension to heaven. God wanted, God desired that we would have people who were witnesses of these things. And friends, this is a very critical part of the gospel. Not only that Jesus came down, not only that he died, not only that he rose from the dead, but that he would be coronated as king. The thief on the cross knew this part of the gospel, didn't he? What did he say to Jesus? He starts by mocking Jesus, and then at some point, he turns, he repents, and becomes a Christian. And then he turns to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? The thief on the cross knew that this was an integral, important part of the gospel. Friends, Jesus is king. And this is part of the good news. It's not just a fact. It's not just a true thing that's added to the good news of the gospel. Friends, this is part of the gospel. If you are a Christian, it is good news that Jesus is king. What are some implications before we move on to our next point? This means that all authority has been given to Jesus. He rules over all things. Jesus rules over Christians, and he rules over non-Christians. Jesus is the king, not just of spiritual things, but he is the king over physical and material things. Jesus is the ruler and king over gardens and businesses and law courts and parliaments and legislatures. At its core, the universe is not a democracy. At its core, the universe is a monarchy. It was designed to be ruled over by a king who is bowed to and obeyed because he is the rightful king. Not only is there a God who is the king, that God is King Jesus. That God has a name. The God who is king over all things is not just called God, and he is not just called a higher power, and he is not just called a divine being. That God is a king, and that God has a name. His name is Jesus. Philippians 2 says that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single human owes allegiance and worship and obedience to Jesus, not just Christians. Everyone that you meet is someone who God will require to bow the knee to Jesus. And this shapes how you will think about your neighbors and what love is toward them. Friends, tell them. Tell them that Jesus died for their sins, rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven as king. Love would be to tell them that. Well, that brings us to our next point, which is this. All nations are to respond with rejoicing. I wonder if you saw that. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again just to catch this. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Let's read 6 and 7 again. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our God, our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. I want you to notice this is a summons. This is not merely a suggestion. Some of you may have received summons in the mail or have been delivered these things by registered mail. A summons is not an invitation to come to court. You must obey that. You must do it. It's not a suggestion. Now, it is good to call the call to rejoice that the Lord is King. It is good to call it an invitation, so long as we don't think it is merely an invitation. It is a summons. It is a charge to bow, to rejoice, to confess and recognize that Christ is King, that Christ is your authority. Not only Christians are called to rejoice that Christ is King, everyone is called to rejoice that Christ is King. Now there is false bowing to Christ. There's false bowing to God. In order to alleviate the conscience, men create false gods in order to bow before them and call those gods King, so that they don't have to feel guilty that they are refusing to rejoice that the truth that God is King. And so they create a God in their own image so that they can alleviate their conscience, so they don't have to feel so guilty for not bowing to God as King. They create a false God who they can bow to so that they can tell their consciences not to worry. Don't worry, I am bowing before the King of the universe. This explains why there are so many false religions. So many false religions that create a false God in order to bow before this God and say, no, I am a God. I am a person who worships God as King. Yet these gods are made in their own image. Gods that essentially allow them to follow their own heart and their own heart's law. Gods which allow them to share the credit or glory for their own existence or salvation. And modern atheism is no exception. Modern atheism does this just as well as the other religions, creating a God that they can call King, and they just do it using different terminology. Because modern atheism also has morality. It has edicts from the King as to what is right and wrong. Modern atheists, secular people, are also going to be able to condemn you for doing something that is morally wrong. They just have a different moral standard and have created their own God. They also have an idea of the source of the universe. They call it something other than God, but they give credit where the Lord God should be given credit for creation. They give it to nature. But there's another kind of false bowing. There is not just the false bowing that gives credit to a different God in order to alleviate your conscience. I am a king worshiper. But there is the false bowing that is merely an acknowledgement and not a rejoicing. There is false bowing to Jesus by just acknowledging that he is Lord, but that does not rejoice that he is Lord. I wonder if you've noticed in the Gospels as you read them, who were among the first to declare that Jesus was King? The demons. Did you notice that? The demons were very quick to walk up to Jesus and be like, that's the King. He's the Son of David. You're the Son of the Most High. The demons did that. Now, they had reasons for doing that. They wanted Jesus to take the throne without suffering, to take the throne without going to the cross. But when they confessed that Jesus was King, friends, they declared it not with rejoicing, but with a screech. This is a preview This is a preview of what would happen when Christ ends history and when he throws them into hell, into the bottomless pit. Friends, when Christ returns, every single human will confess that he is Lord, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2. Every human will confess that Jesus is Lord. But sadly, many of them will do it in a way that is not rejoicing, but will be doing it with sorrow. Every knee will bow, says Philippians. Yet for some it will be rejoicing, and others it will be an acknowledgement of terrible news. There's likely people in this room who agree that Christ is Lord, and yet don't rejoice that he is Lord. That was me in my young adult life, in my later teens. I knew that Christ was Lord. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I knew he rose from the dead. I knew he ascended. I knew he was the king, but I didn't have faith in him. I didn't love that he was king. And I was outside of the covenant of grace. I was outside of salvation. Perhaps that is you. Perhaps you are someone who knows the Bible is true, knows that Jesus died and knows that he rose, but you don't love him. You don't trust him. You don't rejoice that he is king. Oh, friends, if that is you, turn to Christ by trusting in him, not merely acknowledging him. We can apply this further here. There are false conversions where people believe that he died and rose, but do not entrust themselves to him. Friends, the offer of the gospel is that Jesus died and rose to reconcile you to God, to make you, to turn you from being an enemy to being a child of God who rejoices in God, who loves God, who follows God, who obeys God. Is this what you thought of when you first heard the gospel? Or did you merely believe that Jesus died simply to forgive you or your sin and you can continue on living as one who really hates God and who hates his law? Oh, the gospel is sweeter than that, friends. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead in order to truly reconcile you to God, to give you a new heart that rejoices in God, who loves God, and who loves to follow God. And we must be clear, we're not saved by loving the law of God. We're not saved by obeying the law of God. We're not saved by loving God enough, friends, but true faith, truly trusting in Christ, will have evidence. It will show up. And it will show up in you loving God's law. And when you often don't, which every Christian will, there will be times very frequently where you don't feel a love toward God's law. That's why you sin. It's because you don't love God's law enough. But in those moments, he'll call you back to your senses and you say, the problem is not with God's law. The problem is with my heart. Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. When I love your law, oh Lord, forgive me for not loving your law. Forgive me for not loving the fact that Christ is king and loving his decrees enough. Forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. This is why repentance is critical for the Christian life, not just the beginning, but the whole of the Christian life, where when we are confronted with our sin, maybe that's just the Spirit of God working in us. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ telling us, oh, friend, you're in sin. And where we repent and we go once again to the well of salvation and saying, God, I've sinned. Yes, by disobeying you, but also by not loving your law, not loving that Christ is king. I want us also to notice that it's not just loving God, enjoying God, but it's also expressing joy. That's what to rejoice means. Not just internally rejoice, not just internally enjoy that God is king, but to express it. And it is called for us to do this in worship. This is a mark of those who gladly recognize that Christ ascended as king. Israel would gather a few times a year to celebrate that God was king. And part of the reason that it was only a few times a year is because they were so geographically restricted. You must do this in Jerusalem. And it would have been a hardship to do this every single week. Oh, but friends, we know from Jesus telling the woman at the well that now is a time where people will worship in spirit and truth, and it won't just be in Jerusalem. We have the call on our lives to gather once a week to rejoice in God, to rejoice that Christ has died and rose and ascended to the throne. And we are to do this in song. Well, what if singing's not my thing, Derek? I don't care. Rejoice in singing. What if I'm not very good at it? Well, he said, make a joyful noise, not a nice noise. Sing. Every single person is called to sing. Add your voice to the sound of the choir, to the voices. We're supposed to join the choir that's happening in heaven right now with the angels. We are called to rejoice that Christ is King. And sometimes we are called to rejoice even in songs of mourning. There are psalms in the Bible that are actually songs of mourning. Well, I thought we were supposed to sing with rejoicing. Well, think about it this way. We grieve, but we grieve in song. And we grieve in song toward God. And friends, even this is a form of rejoicing. How so? Because we rejoice that in our grief, there is a God who hears us. In our grief, there is a God who says, bring your grief to me and I will handle it. In your grief, bring your requests to me. And you can rejoice that even in the middle of grief, you can rejoice that there is a God who knows and hears and who is on a throne. We're not just grieving and singing to a God who wishes he could do something about it. He's a God who's enthroned. We sing, we grieve toward Christ, who is not just a crucified Savior, not just a risen Savior, but an enthroned Savior. We grieve toward the one on the throne. He doesn't just have the desire to take care of our needs and our griefs. He has the power to do it and the authority to do it. Friends, even in grief, cry out to the King. He is sovereign. It is not useless to cry out to him. He has, yes, love, but he has power. Power to deal with our griefs. That takes us to our next point. We are to rejoice because God is a king to be feared. Let's see this in verse 2. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Now, you might hear that and you might think, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would I rejoice that God is king? Because he is a king to be feared. Well, the Lord is to be feared, and that is good news, because he loves us. Did you see that in verse 4? He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. He also, we're to rejoice that he is a king to be feared because he subdues people under us. He conquered on our behalf. He also gave us an inheritance. And he is holy. He is on his holy throne. Did you see that in verse 8? Let's put this together. If your nation was under attack by a fierce enemy, and you had a king who was not to be feared, you wouldn't rejoice. If you merely had a king who was kind, and yet who no other nation should be afraid of, you wouldn't really rejoice that you have a king who is kind when there are terrorizing nations around you. Oh, but we rejoice because our king loves us and he is to be feared. The enemies of God should be afraid of him. And if you've ever been in a country that was under great threat, great physical threat by a tyrant close by, you would know why God calls you to rejoice that he is a king to be feared. If you were on the playground and there was a very menacing threat close by you, Maybe some bad guy is around you, some kidnapper. But your dad is on the bench, the playground bench, watching you. And you know that people are afraid of your dad. That would be good news to you. I've got a fearful dad. But you'd also rejoice because the fearful dad loves you. But notice here, we are to rejoice that he's a king to be feared. And, verse 8, he sits on his holy throne. You've heard that phrase, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that would be true of God as well. If he had even the slightest bit of sin in him, if he had just a sliver of sin, and then you add the fact that he is to be feared and he is all powerful, what would happen is that little bit of sin in him would be magnified, and we should be terrified, and we should not rejoice that he is king. But friends, we rejoice that the king to be feared is the one who is holy, the one who imposes his law on all the earth is holy. He is without sin. He is without even the shadow of sin. We rejoice that the one who is to be feared is the one who is holy. Let's apply this before we move on. There is nothing greater than to be beloved by Christ. If you were to choose one person to be loved by, there was none greater than Christ, because he is a king to be feared. But this also means that there would be none worse to be an enemy of than Christ. If you are considering salvation, let that sink in. Christ will either be a king that you are delighting in is to be feared, and you will delight eternally in that fact. Or you will one day recognize that Christ is to be feared, and you will realize that there is nothing worse than to be his enemy. And that leads us to our fourth point, our final point. Our King cherishes the church because we are members of his body. Hold on, Derek. I don't see that. Where does it say that we are members of his body? We'll get there. But let's look in verse 47, or Psalm 47, verse 3 and 4 here, and you'll see this. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Now the question is, under whose feet is the world subdued? If you look at Psalm 47, look and answer. Under whose feet are the nations subdued under? The church, God's people. Okay? Hold that, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. So we've already answered Psalm 47 says that God will subdue all the nations under our feet. So Psalm 47 says. And now we're going to look at Ephesians 1, 22. And he put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Put those things together. Under whose feet are the nations subdued? Christ's feet or the church? And the answer is both. Now, Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, God makes a promise to Satan. It's not a nice promise to Satan. It's nice for us, but it's terrible for Satan. And he said that God will give an offspring to Eve, and that offspring, that son, will crush Satan under his feet, under one of Eve's sons. We don't know who. Well, we do, but she didn't know. Under Eve's offspring, under one of Eve's sons, under his feet will Satan be crushed. Now let's look at, let's turn to Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20 says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, how do we put these things together? Oh, the way we put these together is with one of the sweetest doctrines that there is, and that is the doctrine of union with Christ. Christ does not just simply see us as people under his authority. He doesn't just see us as people whom he loves, but he considers us as his own body. He loves and cherishes us as if we were his own body. This is how salvation works. We were supposed to be punished for our sin. And how did God respond? He unites us to Christ, our head, we the body, and then he punishes our head for our sin. He considers us one and the same. When our head paid the cost, it was as if we had done it. When our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly obeyed all of the laws of God, God considers us as if we had done it. We are clothed in his righteousness. His accomplishments are accounted to our record, and our sin is accounted to his record. God counted our sin as if Christ had committed it. And friends, if you are in Christ, when you stand before God, God will count all the things that Christ did as if you had done them. What better news is that? Let's see how Paul puts this together in Ephesians chapter 5, 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Friends, in Christ, we have the full and final understanding of what God means when he says that we are to rejoice because Christ is King and rejoice that God loves us because he considers us as his own body. Our grief he considered as his own. Our sin he was treated as if it was own. Our struggle he considers as his own. Not only merely that he is legally responsible for us, but that he treasures and cherishes and adores the church. Why should we rejoice? Because there is a king. There is a king who is to be feared. There is a king who is perfect and holy. There is a king who is sovereign over every part of the earth. As Sproul loved to say, there is not one maverick molecule. And that king considers us as his own body. That dictates how he rules. He rules for the glory of God. And he rules cherishing the church. We're not to rejoice that there is no king. That would be foolish. We rejoice that there is a king. And before he was coronated as king, he laid down his life for the church so that his rule can be entirely for the glory of God and entirely for the good of his church. He is to be feared and he treasures us. If you are not yet a Christian, there is not merely an invitation that goes out to you. There is a summons that there was a man who lived and died and rose from the dead and who currently sits in heaven enthroned over all the earth and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. And you have heard the summons. You have heard the invitation that Christ will either be your greatest terror or he will be your greatest joy. So I would urge you, make today be the day of your salvation, the day you repent and turn and trust in him so that all that he has done and accomplished will be credited to your account. And you will receive from God not what you deserve, but what Christ deserves. I want to say a word to the Christians. Brothers and sisters, Christ currently reigns. He currently sits enthroned. He can currently answer your prayers. He currently reigns over all the affairs of men. He rules over all the kings and all the rulers, all the presidents and prime ministers and dictators. He rules over all of them. He is accomplishing his purpose. He is growing his church. He is protecting his church. He is sanctifying the church. And he is currently answering your prayers. Oh, do not despair and long for the day when Christ will rule. He is currently ruling. And rejoice in his reign. Rejoice in his law. He is a good God with a good law. And when you sin, which you will, remember to rejoice in his law. Turn from your sin. Turn from any action where your heart was saying, it would be better to be my own boss, my own king, rather than to have Christ. And return again to the well of salvation. Confess your sin to God. Repent. Ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you. And let us continually rejoice, not merely that Christ died, not merely that he rose, but also that he reigns. Let's pray together. Well, dear Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a human who is reigning over all things, and that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when our hearts do not desire that he would reign, and we prefer perhaps for us to reign or for our own will to reign. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us. And I pray that you would transform us so that we would more and more treasure the truth that Christ reigns. And Lord, I pray that you would make us people who rejoice that he is king. I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.